Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
It's amazing how time flies. Before you know it, the first quarter of the year is almost finished. It's like we're entering into March, and then very soon the first 3 months is gone. And we'll be like looking behind, and we go, where did all that time go? It's so fast. How many of you have noticed that? And I think for some teachers, it was like, yay, week 7 or something like that. And it's like, yeah, 3 more weeks to go and then we're done, you know, with term 1. And that's how fast time is. But you see, when we look back on those different times, it is incredible because every single one of them means something to us. It could either be because God has done something amazing in our lives, something incredible has happened, and we've received some breakthroughs and have received answers to our prayers, and opportunities have opened for us, and new jobs have opened for us. And so we are thankful to the Lord. In spite of the quickness of time, we kind of like look back and we go, wow, thank you, Lord, for sustaining us and for being with us. Now tonight, as we continue with our theme of metamorphosis, I have chosen a different passage to preach as opposed to the one verse that is normally on the, you know, prescribed kind of passage, that the pastors have decided or the ministry teams have decided. And so I've chosen a different passage tonight and hoping that I'll be able to show you an account of a group of churches in the New Testament that really exemplified what generosity and hospitality is. Not what we expected, actually. Why? Because they did more. These churches in Macedonia were young and they have small membership, and yet affliction and persecution were their daily companion. Poverty had touched their lives deeply. They knew what it was like to be without. They know kind of, they've lived out what it means not to have enough and just to make ends meet. They have experienced that themselves. Why? Because poverty had permeated their lives to the very core. And so very few of their membership belonged to the business world and the professional world. In fact, if there were any, those people that have a bit of possessions and a bit of savings actually lost them because of the massive earthquake that happened in Macedonia at that particular time. And so those people who were kind of slightly middle class or maybe had a bit of wealth lost that as well. And so almost everything was stripped off from this group of churches. Few of them have legal rights left. Why? Because they were under colonial domain of Rome at that particular time. And yet these simple, Christ-loving, God-fearing, compassionate people were moved with mercy and generosity and hospitality and compassion when they learned that the Apostle Paul was actually kind of like begging and persuading and almost soliciting money and funds so that the mother church in Jerusalem will have something, because they were also stricken by famine at this particular time. And you know, when I was reading about this passage, and I've been through overseas like doing short-term mission trips, and it made me realize that more often than not, those people who have very little can sometimes be the most generous. Even if they are almost left with nothing, they are prepared to offer what they had left. Whereas as opposed to some people who have everything, from an earthly perspective, you might say, oh, he's rich, he's blessed. And yet, sometimes they can be the most selfish people on the planet. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open it with me, or you can look at the screen, our passage tonight, and Michael is going to read it from Romans 12, verse 13, and also from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Please, Michael, thank you.
The first reading is from Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
That's it. And then next one.
The second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich.
Thank you very much, Michael. From our two texts tonight, the passages, I would like to kind of share with you some important principles from these passages. In our current series, we kind of like discover all these different characteristics and virtues that Paul wants to teach his listeners. When we embarked on this series from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and leading up through to verse 8, and then we embarked on 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all through to 15. From 9 onwards, we kind of like have these snippets of virtues and characteristics that Paul is encouraging and challenging his listeners. Anyone who says that he is a follower of Jesus, Paul was challenging them to embrace these characteristics and these virtues. Why? Because we cannot follow Jesus Christ and life stays the same in the way we live and in the way we behave. Amen? We cannot follow Jesus and life stays the same. There is no change in our lives. There is no movement in our lives. There is no growth in our faith and in our maturity. Why? Because God wants us to keep growing and keep pursuing those characteristics that he wants us to embrace so that we will become into this person, into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'd like to share with you a theme called unbelievable generosity. Not really rocket science because it is contained in our passage. Unbelievable generosity. Why is Paul challenging his listeners to practice generosity and hospitality? Why was Paul challenging that? Why was Paul challenging us? Where I believe that generosity and hospitality is something that is contrary to the human nature. Because human nature is naturally selfish, self-seeking, self-serving, self-centered. And yet when we become followers of Jesus, we have been called to a life of selflessness, a life of sharing, a life of helping, a life of loving, a life of living interdependently with one another. That is the kind of call and the kind of life that God wants us to embrace. And so Paul was really challenging his listeners. He said, don't just aim to excel in knowledge and earnestness and in your love, but see also, in other words, he was saying, see to it. You ensure that you also excel in this grace of giving so that you will have what we call a well-integrated balance of virtues. Sometimes we're so good at this knowledge thing and we're so good at this passion thing and yet we are so low on the generosity and the hospitality thing. We need to have a good strike balance, a good balance between the two. And so I'd like to share with you four very simple principles from our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 to 9. And my prayer is that these principles will help us and will propel us into living a life that is generous and that is hospitable. First principle is this, that grace is the basis. If you want to demonstrate generosity and hospitality, grace is the basis. With the Macedonian churches, the basis of their generosity is the grace of God that they have received, first of all. In other words, they were not just like nice people. Because to be honest with you, even if they're nice, they had nothing. Nothing left. And yet because of this grace, they have strongly recognized that they were recipients of the grace of God. And on that basis, they were able to then live out and extend hospitality and generosity. The word grace is derived from the Greek word charis. This is where we get the word charisma for somebody who's just gracious, graceful. They've got the charisma. Or this is where we get the word charismatic, because it's full of grace. That is the root word in Greek. And in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul uses this word charisma 10 times. What does it mean? What does this charisma, charismatic grace mean? It means the unmerited, you don't deserve kind of favor and privilege from the Lord. In other words, when we stand before God, we don't deserve to receive His grace. Amen? Because we are sinful before Him. We don't deserve it. And yet God chose to extend it to us and to give it to us on the merits of Jesus Christ. In other words, we receive it under the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called unmerited favor, because none of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. Paul made it very clear in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is a favor from the Lord. The 7 other writers of the New Testament use this word 51 times, but Paul uses it 101 times in his epistles. Why? Because Paul was an apostle of grace. He was a preacher of grace. Why? Because he himself was a recipient of that grace of God. And so this grace that Paul was talking about is basically an extension of God's goodness poured out to each one of us, activated through the Holy Spirit, or through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit lives in us, when we receive that grace and the Holy Spirit lives in us, that is when the grace of God becomes active in our lives. In other words, grace is not just this airy-fairy, intangible kind of concept that we talk about in church. Grace is actually something that is tangible, something that is manifested eventually, something that people can see. That is the grace of God. It has to show tangible action and demonstration. This means that grace is not abstract. It's not like something that you can't see. It is a principle that when we embrace and live by, people can see it. Amen? So everything we do as followers of Jesus, based on that principle, must be done from a position of grace. Everything that we do must be done from a position of grace. When we forgive our brother and sister, we must do it from a position of grace. When we serve God, we must do it from a position of grace. When we get involved in the life of the church, we must do it from a position of grace. When we extend generosity and hospitality to others, we must do it from a position of grace. Why? Because when we do so, we will be able to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives and in the other person's life who is a recipient of your generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he owned the heavens and the earth, he was the creator of the universe, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. How did Jesus Christ enter into this world? He actually entered unnoticed on that night in Bethlehem, where everyone was celebrating and catching up with their relatives because of this census. They were like, hey, auntie, we're going down for this census in Jerusalem. And so we're actually coming down. The whole family needs to be recorded and all that. We need to register. And so imagine the reunions and the catch up of friends and family and uncles and aunties and extended family. So there was kind of like celebration in the city. And in the midst of that celebration, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords slipped into earth and entered quietly in a manger. Not at a 5-star hotel with a pool, with maids, with servants, with butlers. No. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered quietly onto this planet like a poor baby. So though he was rich, he has chosen to make himself poor so that through his poverty, you and I will become rich in God. We have all received this grace from the Lord. Paul said in verse 1, I want you to know what God's grace have accomplished through the churches in Macedonia. And he was actually referring to at least three churches here. The church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. And so there were three churches who's kind of like affected by this. And yet Paul said, I want to share with you what happened. And they did it on the basis of the grace that they have received from the Lord. What can we learn from that? My challenge and encouragement to all of us is this, that from now on, everything that we do for the kingdom of God, regardless of how small or how big it is, we must do it from a position of grace. The second principle that we can learn from this passage is that affliction and poverty is not an excuse. Affliction and poverty is not an excuse. What a paradox. What a contrast. What an extreme. It says they're in the midst of affliction and poverty, not just affliction. Affliction and poverty, they were able to give joyfully and generously. Now, how many of you can beat that? They were able to give joyfully and generously. The Macedonian churches have every reason not to give because they were poor, they were small, they had nothing left after the earthquake that had happened. If you've seen earthquakes, how they do, they just kind of like drop everything to the ground until nothing is left. There is nothing left. They have every reason and every excuse to say before the Lord, Lord, we can't help. Lord, we can't give our mother church in Jerusalem because we have nothing left. Look at us. We don't even have houses to live. And yet in the midst of their affliction and poverty, they were able to give joyfully and generously. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. It didn't say, serve the Lord with a grudging heart. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. That ought to be a message for all of us today. Because sometimes the way we rejoice and the way we praise is actually determined by the circumstances. Our present circumstances. If these people were actually basing their giving and their generosity on their present circumstances, they can go off the hook because they had every reason not to. And yet they have chosen. They have chosen. I investigated a little bit about the word poverty used in this text. And the word poverty that Paul used, where's Peter Christofidis? I'm careful of how I pronounce this one because it's a bit hard. It's like clearing your throat. It goes, tochos. Okay, can you say that to me? Tochos. No, you have to aspirate the P. Tochos. Let me just drink some water now. So that's the Greek term for poverty. And Paul carefully chose this word because in Greek, this word describes extreme poverty as if a description of a beggar. Can you imagine? As if a description of a beggar. Like, you know, someone who's just no home and no car and just nothing. Not maybe just enough clothes. Just think of a beggar. This is the kind of poverty that Paul was talking about. And that was the situation in the church of Macedonia. And yet, they gave. They didn't give out of excess because they have extra savings in their accounts. And so they can just draw it out at any time. No, they didn't give out of excess. They gave out of what they had. The motive is the key. Remember that widow? When she entered the temple and wanted to give, and she gave actually her last dime. And that was the offering that the Lord noticed and recognized. Not the rich man's offering. The poor widow. Why? Because she gave everything that she had. I believe that a person who has been truly touched by the grace of God is a generous person. A person who's been truly touched by the grace of God is a generous person. I stumbled across this statement that says, I cried because I had no shoes until I saw someone with no feet. I cried because I had no shoes until I met someone who had no feet. And you know, sometimes we grumble and we complain about our situation. And yet, when we really think of it, there are so many people on this planet who are worse off than us. I remember I was talking to someone about my hay fever. I woke up this morning with 20 sneezes because I have very bad hay fever. And you know how the wind was blowing last night? It was so windy, and it must have brought the pollen into the metropolitan Perth. And so I woke up and I was like, oh no, this is bad news. This is badness. I remember talking to someone about my hay fever because I am so over it. Itchy eyes, runny nose, itchy throat, and just really annoying. And I was talking to this person, and he said, Jonathan, I'll have your hay fever anytime. I'll give you what I have. I was like, I didn't ask what he had. I was like, whatever it is, I'm sure it's worse than my hay fever. Thank you very much. Let's not do a swap here. I was just like, wow. And you know what? No matter what your circumstances are, when you really think of it, there are other people worse off than us. There are other people who are in a much difficult situation than us. And so we have no reason to have excuses to be generous and to be hospitable. When we focus our eyes on our present circumstance, we can only see excuses. When we focus our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, we see opportunities. Now, you can tweet that because that's from me. Original. Third principle. Don't confuse the order. Do not confuse the order. In this text, it says, give yourself and then to others. In other words, the Macedonian churches, the very reason why they can freely and joyfully be generous and be hospitable, because they know their priorities. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to Paul, and then to Titus, and then to the churches in Jerusalem. Can you see the order? They gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to Paul, and then to Titus. Why? Because it is very important. The word of the Lord says that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, including your husband and your wife that you've been looking for, will be given to you as well. But you must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. You must give yourself to the Lord first. Sometimes we got the order all jumbled. You know, we're quite happy to shout our friends, and we're quite happy to take friends around and, you know, just go out and eat and have like, you know, like smash avocado on a Saturday morning and read the paper. And we're just like, we're so happy with that. And then on Sunday, we kind of like try to scramble with our wallet, and where's all the rest of that coins so we can give to the offering? Isn't that jumbling the order? You must give yourself to the Lord first. Honor God, and then these acts of service that you do once you have honored God will just flow through you freely. How and in what areas can we honor God so that we don't confuse the order? Well, let's talk about time. How many of you have 24 hours a day? Raise your hand. Yeah? Some of you wish there's 8 days in a week. I wish that sometimes, like Janelle and I, we go, oh, I just wish that we have 8 days in a week, but we only have 7. And so if you have 24 hours a day, that gives you 168 hours per week. If you want to honor God first with your time, there is an expectation that 16.8 is the 10% of your 168 hours that you can dedicate to the Lord. So that leaves you, okay, with, let's take out 16.8 hours that belongs to God. And if you're working and you're studying, let's just give away 40. If you're working full time, that's 40 hours a week. That leaves you 111.2 hours of your week with study and work. Let's put in sleep. For those of you who sleeps 8 hours, others maybe longer, 10 or 11 on a Saturday morning. Let's just do 8. That's 56 hours in a week, and that leaves us 44.8 hours for family, for friends, for socials, for going to gigs, going to shows, and going to Adventure World and Adventure Park or anything like that. 44.8 hours. And yet sometimes we still rob God of his 16.8 hours. If we really want to be honest, and if every single one of us and say, I'm going to give 10% of my time, it doesn't cost me anything, God gave it to me, I'll give it back to the Lord. Imagine what 16.8 hours every single one of us can do for greater kingdom impact in the world. What about talents? Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The master gave another person five, another person two, another person one. He invested the five and it became 10. He invested the two, it became 4. The other person who didn't invest but dug a hole and buried it to the ground did not gain anything. What does that tell us? In other words, that when we honor God with the gifts and the talents that he has given us, he is going to multiply your gifts and your talents. Maybe some of you are wondering, how come I only have one talent ever since? What can you do? Maybe I can speak or I can sing, that's it. Only one. But maybe the question that needs to be begged is, how are you using that one talent? If you are sitting on the one talent and never use it at all, you won't see multiplication. If you just sit on them, you have to use it in order to multiply it. What about treasure? What about our wealth? 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And this is a biblical principle. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So the question is, what is it that you are not doing? It's probably the question that needs to be asked. Why are you not receiving? Why are you not enjoying the benefits of the blessings of God? Maybe you are sowing so little. In the Old Testament, it says, he who refreshes others will also himself be refreshed. I remember a friend. We just came back from Africa from our missionary work there. We had no job and we had no income. Not one cent came to our account for at least 6 months. And so we were living by faith continuously. And we have this friend who is like a supervisor of a power company. And every time we catch up with her, every time, she's dead now so I can say this, every time we catch up with her, Janelle can testify to this, we're always the one paying. It was like, what's the deal here? We're the missionaries, we're the poor one, we got zero, we got no income. She's a supervisor and works at this high-powered job and wears a suit at work. And every time we catch up, we're always the one shouting the meal and the coffee every time. I was like, oh, that's really bad. I was like, why? Because, yes, we have a generous heart. We've got nothing to give. But if also she was generous or she was kind of willing to give, we will have this symbiotic relationship that we will all be enjoying God's blessing and favor with one another. Why? Because it was never meant to be a one-way traffic. Amen? When God gave to us, he is expecting us to give back to him. It's not just when God gave it to us and it stops there. I remember when I was young, up in the jungles of the Philippines, I asked one of the locals, say, how do you catch monkeys? Because you can buy monkeys as a pet. That's why Justin Bieber owns one. How do you catch them? Because in the rainforest, how do you do that? And they go, oh, Jonathan, it's very simple. You just get a young coconut that's green because they're really heavy, and you chop off the head, drain all the water, and then you put a treat inside, either a nut or a piece of banana, like the ladyfinger banana. You put it there and leave it in the middle of the forest. And by the next day, guaranteed, there is a monkey that is being caught. And it's like, how does that work? And then they explained to me how it works is that when the monkey just plays around at night and the monkey discovers this coconut with a little opening at the top and sees the treat inside, he will then grab the treat and hold it. And because the monkey is so selfish, he can't get out because he just always have this firm fist inside. And so when he pulls it back, it gets stuck in the young coconut that's really, really heavy. And so the locals catch the monkeys like that. But if the monkeys actually have a bit of intelligence and say, let me just release it, and then I can take my hand off, but I don't get the treat. You know, sometimes when we receive from the Lord, and He has blessed us, and we put it on the other hand, and then we receive again. If you're not prepared to let go of this, you will never receive again. Why? Because you've got nowhere to hold it. You must receive, put it in the other hand, give it away, and receive again. Why? Because if you have a firm grip and fist of your possession and whatever it is that the Lord has given you, you will be in bondage. That's why when you give, it's painful. It's painful. Do not confuse the order. Principle number four, blessing has a ripple effect, or generosity has a ripple effect. The believers in Macedonia realized that they were so blessed by the grace of God that they were able to give generously first to Paul, then to Titus, and then to the churches in Jerusalem. They did not just stop with Paul, but they keep on giving. They keep on giving. Why? Because when we give to the Lord, He is no man's debtor. When we give to the Lord, we can never outgive God. Amen? We can never outgive God. Why? Because He is no man's debtor. He will pour out His blessing upon each one of us. The question for all of us tonight is this: what is the level of your generosity and your hospitality? Is it pretty good? Or is it ordinary? Is it average? Or is it extraordinary? Or is it unbelievable, like the churches in Macedonia? Let me close with these two verses. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. It says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today." You might say, "I've made all this money." No, you've made all this money because the Lord gave you the energy and the strength. I have come across people just waking up one day and losing mobility. I have spoken to people one day and just waking up one day, they're very healthy. They go for a jog and then just drop dead. I've known of some friends that like that. Very strong and fit and healthy. And yet, just at the split second, their life is finished. Because this verse is true. Never put yourself in a position of self-sufficiency away from God. Luke 12, verse 18. Then He said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be taken or demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Let's pray. Loving Father, we just want to pause and reflect on your word and the account of the extravagant generosity of the Macedonian churches. We have a lot to learn, Lord God, especially in such a blessed country like Australia. And yet sometimes, Lord, in our walk with you, we grumble, we make excuses. And yet, Lord God, we also recognize that everything we have belongs to you. And everything we have can be taken away from us in a split second. Lord God, help us, prevent us from thinking that we can do it on our own, Lord. It is only because of your grace and your goodness and your mercy that we are able to enjoy life as you have given us. And so, Father, I pray that we will leave this building with a different view, making some paradigm shift in the way we think and the way we live and the way we live being generous and being hospitable, Lord God. Because as your people, one of the determining characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ is somebody who is generous and hospitable and willing to give to the Lord. And so, Lord, my prayer for all of us, myself included, that you will grow us in this virtue of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.